Most of us know the importance of faith in our relationship to God. There's a lot in the Bible about faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. There would not be saving faith without the Word of God. The gospel of Christ has to be presented, and it touches the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and they have a confidence in God as a result of hearing the Word. They have a trust in God because of their hearing God's Word. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The life of a Christian is not seeing so much. We haven't seen God, we haven't seen Christ, we haven't seen heaven. But we strongly believe in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we also believe there's a home called heaven. And the Word of God tells us about that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must have faith if we're going to please God. A Christian cannot please God by standing still. No, sir. We must grow in grace. The Bible plainly says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The life of a Christian, I don't care if a man is 90 years old, he ought to keep on growing. You never get to the point where you can't grow a little more spiritually. That is not true physically, but spiritually. I'm nearly 80 years old. I'll be 80 in August. And I don't know it all by a long shot. And I still need to be growing. Every one of us still need to be growing in the favor of God. And that's what I believe it means to grow in grace. My main goal in life is I want God's favor. I want God to be pleased with my life. And therefore I must be growing in that. I also find in Hebrews the 6th chapter, in verse 1, where the Hebrew writer told the brethren, the Hebrew Christians, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What he's telling them, grow up, brethren. You can't just stop. You've got to keep on going on and going on unto perfection. And in our text that we're studying this week is 2 Peter 1. The Apostle Peter tells us, "Whereby are, and beside this, giving all diligence." Putting forth the effort, the most effort that you can put forth. He said, add to your faith. Add to your faith. You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, I believe in salvation by faith alone." Well, I believe in salvation by faith alone, if you'll talk about it, the kind of faith we're talking about. But faith just that God is, that Christ is my personal Savior, which we hear all the time, that's not the faith of the Bible. That's not the faith of the gospel. The kind of faith that will avail something is a faith that has something in it. We must supply our faith with virtue. And he goes on, and let me read them all right tonight. Add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now I'd like you to notice verse 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound." Now the things he's talking about here, these must be in us. But they must not only be in us, we must be abounding in these things. Abounding in them. And they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things. What are you talking about, Peter? He that lacks adding to his faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love He that lacks these things is blind. He didn't mean literally blind. I think all of us know he meant it. We're spiritually blind. And you've forgotten and cannot see afar off. And you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't you want to go to heaven? Sure you do. Well, if you want to make your calling and election sure, he says, give diligence to make it sure by adding these things to your life. He says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. The point is that if I don't do them, if I don't have a faith that's growing and that's going forward, then I'm going to fall. I don't want to fall. You don't want to fall. But if I've got a faith that's just sort of standing still, and I have a faith that's weak, I'm going to fall. Maybe I've already fallen. But I need a faith that's constantly growing. A good foundation would be useless without a building upon it. I've seen places where people didn't have enough money and they just quit building. Or they didn't do anything but build a foundation. That's not worth anything. So all of us as Christians must be built upon our foundation of faith. A Christian builds upon his foundation of faith a good character, a good life. He builds a good name. Solomon says a good name is better than silver and gold. It's better than silver and gold. We need to be building a good name. We also must be building a good influence. A good influence with our children. A good influence with our neighbors. There are many people today who are very fruitful. And you know why? Because they have a good influence. And there are many people who are not very fruitful, and the reason is they don't have a good influence. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:13, He says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, you're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So then we must have a good influence. But you can't do that if you're not growing. A strong and durable character is like gold and silver and precious stones. There's a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 10 through 16. Listen to this reading. Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God in you? And that's highly figurative. We're not literally gold, and we're not literally silver. And we're not wood, hay, and stubble. But there are people like that. There are people that I've known in the church that are silver. They're like gold. I mean, you can depend upon them. And then there are some who are wood, hay, and stubble. And when trials come, they fall. They fall because of their lack of spiritual strength. Wood and hay and stubble would be easily consumed by fire. And I believe fire in this passage is referring to the trials of any kind. In other words, whatever trials come, if you're a building kind of life you ought to build, you'll stand. You'll stand like gold and silver. In 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." And then he says, "The foundation of God standeth sure." And then he goes on, "The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I want to be a vessel of honor. Not just so I can say, "Well, I'm a vessel of honor." I don't want to be a vessel that's not useful in the service of the master. I became a Christian many years ago, and I promised the Lord, just like I promised my wife nearly 60 years ago, that I'm going to be true to you. I think we're going to stay together. Since we've been 60 years, we decided that maybe we'll just keep on. But in August, it'll be 60 years. But I made a commitment. We married. Even longer than that, I married the Lord, spiritually. I told Him many, many years ago, "Lord, I love You. And You're going to be my master. I'm going to be true to You." And I'm sure that most of you in this audience are just like I am. You made that commitment to the Lord. We don't treat our wives like sometimes people treat the Lord, but we need to make sure that we're vessels, the vessels of honor. Building character is much like building a house. Just as you must add boards, brick, mortar, and the finishing touches to a house, so it is necessary for all of us to add certain things to our lives to build our character. So every day of my life, the first thing I ought to be thinking about, am I building that character? Am I building a good name? Am I building a good influence? Am I a vessel of honor? Am I useful in the master's service? That ought to be the most important part of my life. And other things will work out much better. I just believe with all of my heart, if the person puts the Lord first, everything in his life is going to fall in place where it ought to be, don't you? If you really put the Lord first, didn't Jesus say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you"? You don't need to worry about things in this life if you're putting first things first. Let the kingdom of God, the rule of God in your heart, be first. Be the most important part of your life. We're to add to our faith virtue. The term virtue, of course, is used in two ways in the Bible. And first of all, it's used as manliness, strength, power, courage. It's used in that manner. But also, it's used with reference to moral excellence. In other words, living a good life, pure life. And both kinds of virtue are, I believe, necessary. Faith without courage won't make it. Faith without courage is blind. Faith without courage can't see afar off. Faith without courage will fall. That's what this text is telling us, isn't it? Faith without moral excellence won't make it. It's blind. It can't see afar off. And it will fall. I want to consider virtue from the standpoint of manliness and courage. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, "Watch ye. Stand fast to the Lord. Behave like men. Be strong." That's not hard to understand. Most of us, as I said, are children of God, and you and I should be watching for opportunities and watching for things that might cause us to stumble. Have your eyes open. And then he says that we are to behave ourselves like men. And we're to be strong in the Lord. Some are afraid to stand up for their convictions. That's not manliness. That's not courage. I've known people who know the truth pretty well, but when it came really to the, when they needed to stand, they wouldn't stand because of their being cowards spiritually. They'll not stand as they ought to stand because they might be ridiculed by their friends, or they might become unpopular. I want to tell you right now, I believe with all of my heart that if people stand like they should stand, even your enemies will admire you. I've seen young people who stood firm. I know of a young man that played basketball out in California when we lived out there. And Brian Paul was his name, and Brian was an excellent basketball player. He was also a quarterback on the football team, and I'm talking about a big high school. And Brian was in a tournament one time, and his team was leading in the tournament. And it came Wednesday night, and he told the coach, he said, "Coach, I can't be there Wednesday night." And the coach said, "Oh, it won't hurt. Why, John? Why not, Brian?" Brian said, "I go to worship on Wednesday night. I promised myself, I promised the Lord, that I wouldn't miss Wednesday night services." "Oh, Brian, it won't matter. This one time. Why don't you, why, you don't need, you don't worry about that." "No, coach, that's just the way I feel about it. I won't be there. I'm going to go to worship. And after worship, I'll come to the game. I'll suit up, and I'll get in and play the rest of the game, but I'm not coming." He stood firm. And the coach finally gave up. And he said, "Brian, if we put the game off for an hour or two, would you come?" "Yes, sir. You give me an opportunity to go to worship, and I'll be there." Well, they did it that way. They did it that way. They put the game off. And the young man played in the game. And you know who the most outstanding player of that tournament was? It was Brian. He was the outstanding player in that tournament. But I'll tell you what made him outstanding in my book. He was a man of courage. He had courage to stand up. And I admire some of these students in college, even though I don't agree with them. But they're not going to play in certain tournaments if it's going to violate their conscience. We need more people like that. The church is filled with cowards. Just like the people that we read about in John 12. It says many of the Jewish rulers, they believed in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These people didn't have faith that had courage in it. And I don't believe that faith alone without courage is going to accomplish what God wants. Luke the 9th chapter verse 26. I find where the Lord says that we're not to be ashamed of Him. In Luke the 9th chapter, in verse 26, the record says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He shall come in His own glory and His Father's, and of the holy angels." Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Young people, stand up for what you believe. Your teacher might not agree with you at times, but I'll tell you, down when you get down the road a little ways, he'll look back and he'll say one thing for sure about you. You had the courage of your convictions. People admire that. They might not agree with you, but they admire someone who has courage. We cannot be fearful and go to heaven. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, in verse 8, a passage we have read many times, "But the fearful and the unbelieving," let me read this exactly, "the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if I have a faith that's fearful, where am I going? To the place that the lake of fire and brimstone. We must have courage. When I think of courage, I think of the Hebrew children that I read about in the book of Daniel. And I admire these three young men, and they had the courage of their conviction. In Daniel, the third chapter, beginning with verse 13, listen to this, or turn to it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. Then he says, But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And then he said in a sarcastic way, And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? A lot of people would have folded up right there. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I can't help but admire that. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fire furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And they were delivered from the burning fiery furnace. God is with people who stand. He's with people who stand. And I do not believe he's with anybody that's a coward. The apostles, I admire them. In the fourth chapter of Acts, in verse 18, and reading through verse 20, they were told, and they called them, and commanded the apostles that they should not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. judge ye? In other words, fellas, just give me an answer. You think we'll listen to you, or we ought to listen to God? Then he says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." Now that's faith of virtue. That's faith of courage. And oh, how we need that today. We need that today. We need that kind of conviction. We need boys and girls and men and women who have the fortitude and have the virtue in their life to fight for right without fear, because God is with us, without shame, and be willing to suffer. I want to tell you right now, folks, if you don't have the martyr spirit, that you're not willing to die for Christ, you'll never make it. We've got to have a martyr spirit. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they that are persecuted. That goes with the program in verse 13. Rejoice. And he goes on and says, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, in verse 14, I'll tell you, if we'd have lived in the first century, I wonder how many of us would have had the courage these people had. In the first century, there were brethren who were killed for their faith. And among the churches of Asia, when he wrote that letter, wrote the Revelation, there were people who lost their jobs. They lost their parents. And they lost their lives, as I've already said, because of their convictions, because of their faith in God and Christ. They would not kneel to Domitian. They would not kneel to the Roman emperor who said, I'm Lord God. Worship me. They would not do that. We must be a people that are willing to suffer for Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 16 he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let's consider virtue from the standpoint of moral excellence. Let's keep the proper sense of values. As I've already said, a good name is worth more than silver and worth more than gold. But one cannot have a good character without good morals. I've never known anybody that I thought had much character who was an immoral person. I don't think anybody here ever thought this man's really a man of character. But he runs around, cheats on his wife, immoral as he can be, but he's a good character. No, he's not a good character. You can't have good character and have bad morals. One cannot have a good reputation without a good character, and one cannot have good influence without a good reputation. And those of us who are children of God, as I said this morning, we must not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Virtuous living doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't happen that way. You must aim at it. Shoot at it. And constantly work at it to be morally upright. There's not a man in this audience that couldn't leave his wife. There's not a woman in this audience that couldn't leave her husband if they chose to do that. If they wanted to be immoral and speak like the world speaks, dress it like the world dresses, and just be an immoral individual, we all could do that. God isn't forcing me to be morally pure. He's not forcing me to do that. I make my choice to do that. We all make our choice in that area. Immoral influences are strong and constant. And the world often ridiculed virtue. I knew a man who was serving at a place where I was a member. And he was an elder. And he and his good friend, they would meet real early at the post office. They both worked at the post office. And she was married. And he was married. He was one of our elders. And he served for nearly 3 or 4 months before any of us found out that he was as immoral as he could be. What a disgrace. What a disgrace. And of course it ruined his life. His wife, of course, had to put him away. Church had to mark him. And at one time he was as strong as anybody here. But he let the influence of the world. And the woman he was going with, or actually having an affair with, was not a real bad woman. That may sound strange. And he wasn't really a bad man. He let the world come into his life. And don't think it can't happen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Not too long ago I heard about two preachers who have been as strong as they could be, and they've gone the way of the world. Immoral. That kind of faith won't make it. That kind of faith is blind. That kind of faith can't see it fall off. That kind of faith will fall. I hope they'll have time enough to repent. Just as a garden or field left to itself will be choked with weeds, so your character will be choked with immorality if you don't work to keep immoral weeds out. We've all got to work at that. That's virtue. To live a good moral life, we must think as we ought to think. In the Philippian letter, in chapter 4, in verse 8, the apostle wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You're not going to be morally pure without morally pure thoughts. We're taught in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You talk about destroying your soul. If you let fleshly lusts control your life, you're going to lose the battle. We're to follow after righteousness, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Listen to Paul as he writes these words. Flee youthful lust, Timothy. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Why, Lord? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't ever think your flesh is all that strong. You need to keep on watching. You need to keep on praying. We also must keep the heart with all diligence, for it determines our conduct. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it go the issues of life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thyself pure, Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:22. Be not deceived. Evil association, even from evil companionship, destroys good morals and good manners. When I think of Joseph, I'll just refer to that. Most of us know the story of Joseph. Now that Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with him. He refused. He refused. He said, I can't do this. This is sinful against God. It'd be a sin against your husband. And Joseph stood firm. He paid the price. She accused him falsely. But Joseph was a man of moral excellence. And the Bible tells us that. When I read about the virtuous woman in Proverbs, she was a woman of purity, a good woman, a godly woman. And how important that is that women be that way today. Many men and women, boys and girls, that I know are devoted to the Lord. In this audience tonight, I know a lot of you young people are going through all of the problems that all of us went through. I get so tired of hearing people talk about things that are so different. They're not any different. It's in a different garb, maybe. But I had the same problems when I was your age. Same problem. Same battles. We all did. We all had that. And we were tempted. But some of you are standing firm. And that's so great. That's wonderful. To know that you love the Lord and you want to live a pure life. A life of moral excellence. Some of you are newly married. And you want to be true to your spouse. That's commendable. There's a lot like that. I know sometimes we dwell on the ones that are not that way. But I guarantee you I've known a lot more. I really have. I've known a lot more young people and young married people who are more devoted to the Lord than those that are not. And you need to be commended for being so true to the Lord, to yourself, and to your spouse. So don't be deceived by those who claim that virtue is out of date. Would anybody here stand up and say, I believe that virtue is out of date today? I think we ought to ignore that. Nobody would say that. I need a faith that has power in it, courage, strength. I need a faith that says I want to be pure in the sight of God to the best of my ability. That doesn't mean you're going to be sinless. But it means that you will be pure because you're going to turn to the Lord every time you need to when you do sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And He's made a provision for us. He's made provision for every one of us to be pure and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to conduct yourself as is becoming to a Christian. Never be afraid of that. So, that's our lesson. Add to your faith virtue. In this audience, as I said this morning, are probably those who need to obey the gospel of Christ. I don't know who you are. I'm sure that Byron knows. He studied with some of you. I don't know. Recently at home, we've had four people be baptized. And you talk about something that has really given us a lot of zip. Really encouraged all of us. The man and his wife that I studied with, and I was sitting over about where Frank is. And my son is the preacher there. And Betty was sitting over here that Sunday. And she comes forward. And he was baptized. He said, I don't know, there was just something telling me. I put that off too long. Betty's about 50 years of age. and she's the mother-in-law of my granddaughter. But she obeyed the gospel. And then later, her husband, I went out to see him one day, and I said, "Danny, you waited too long. And I'm going to tell you, as a friend, you ought not put it off any longer." And I didn't know it before I got there. He had already made up his mind. He wanted to be baptized right then. And it was the most joyful thing. We had at the building, baptized him. I believe it was last Wednesday night. My son had been studying with a fellow about 50 years of age. And the fellow's a real athlete. In fact, he's a professional golfer. And he's just a real fine fellow. And he told him, "I'm ready. I want to be baptized." Then he made the statement not too long ago. She had read something about some lady that had obeyed the gospel there in Alabama at Vestavia Hill, a friend of Jason Moore. And if you've never heard that story, you ought to hear that story of this lady baptized. I have it on CD, and if you ever need it, want me to just send it to you, I'll send it to you. I've never heard anything touching in my life. This lady came to the building one day, and she said, "I want to be baptized." And they didn't know. They didn't know her at all. She came off the street. And Jason talked to her and found out she really knew what she was talking about. She argued with her roommate for years about the necessity of baptism. And for nearly 2 years, Lee Miller is her name, she studied her Young's Analytical Concordance, every passage about salvation. And she said, "I found out I was wrong. And I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins." She'd been a member of a denomination for years, but she said, "I wasn't baptized for the remission of my sins." And so she was baptized. But Betty had read that, had heard that. And Tim asked for comments. And Betty made a comment something like this. She said, "It reminded me of myself. For years, I didn't see the need of being baptized. I knew deep down I probably needed to, but I kept putting it off and putting it off." And she said, "I was afraid to die. So afraid. Because I had not been baptized into Christ." But she said, "After I was baptized," she said, "I had a feeling that I never had before, that all of my sins were lifted, forgiven." And she said, "I'm not fearful now. I'm not afraid to die." And I'll tell you what, folks, when you do what God says, you're not going to be afraid. But if you don't do what He says, you're going to be really afraid. So if you're here tonight and are subject to the invitation of Christ and you know what you should do, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized tonight, that's why we're having this meeting, is to try to encourage people that are not Christians to be Christians. If you need to come in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song.